Spirit's act above. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe.
Recognize that? Robert Murray McShane, wasn't it? It's a song that I first heard Bridget Harding sing it years ago, and I've sung it several times here for you. Well, you might like to sing it. Hebrews 11, go over to Hebrews 11. We continue these studies from this chapter. Once again, I was a little tempted to pass over this verse because of the difficulty of it, wondering what we would see in all of this. But I hope we'll both be glad that we looked at it after tonight. Look at verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23 reads this way. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Now, at first glance, when you look at that, you probably, like I did, think, well, this is the natural reaction of parents who fear for their child's safety, trying to save their child. How is this by faith? Well, God says it is by faith. And I hope we'll see what that means after tonight. By faith. All right, now the whole purpose of this chapter, the whole purpose of chapter 11 in giving these examples of the works of these various persons, all these people, their works. And that's what it is. It gives examples of the works of these ones like Enoch and so forth. But it's not to magnify the people. Not to magnify the people or glorify the people, but it's to glorify God's grace in giving them the faith to do what they did. Faith is not of ourselves, but it's the gift of God, right? And this is to show, this whole chapter was written to show God's marvelous power in fulfilling His purpose through ordinary means, ordinary men and women. And things that the world does not acknowledge. See, things God, there's a scripture that says, who hath despised the day of small things? God works and moves in mysterious ways. God doesn't speak out loud. You don't see the obvious miracles that the children of Israel saw, like the rock smitten and the pillar of fire and cloud and so forth. But God still controls all things and works all things to fulfill His purpose for His glory and for the good and the salvation of His people. Faith, these are ordinary people. Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, their name. Amram and Jochebed. They were ordinary people. They had 3 children. The first one was Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. Moses was the 3rd of their children. Ordinary people. But it says, by faith, they saw something special in this child. As I said, faith is not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And here's what faith is, all right? Here's what faith is. Faith is belief, trust, and reliance upon an unseen God. Faith is belief, trust, and reliance upon an unseen God and His unseen Christ. These people never saw God, never heard His voice. There's no record of it. They heard from God, but there's no record that He spoke out loud to them. Scripture says, God in sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers how? By the prophets. By the prophets. God always had His spokesmen whom He spoke to, and He spoke to the people through them. God didn't speak out loud to the people, but He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Joshua. He spoke to Isaiah, and so on and so forth. The people were to hear from God, they heard it through a man like you and me. They didn't see God. They didn't hear God. But they heard the Word of God. Somehow or another, this husband and wife heard from God, I believe. I'm getting ahead of myself. Faith, now here's, listen to me. Faith, here's what faith is. Faith is the supernatural work of God in an ordinary human being, which causes them to do extraordinary things. Supernatural, that is, unnatural things. Let me repeat that. Faith is the supernatural work of God in an ordinary human being, which causes them to do supernatural, that is, unnatural, things they wouldn't do naturally, and extraordinary things. Ephesians 2 says, Ephesians 1:19 says, you believe according to the working of His mighty power. If it were not for God's mighty power working in you, you wouldn't believe this, any of this. We're worshiping a God, someone we've never seen, never heard from, reading from a book 2,000 years old. Well, that's a miracle in itself. All right, faith is a supernatural work of God, and that's what this whole chapter is about, okay? And let me give you, go back and look at these examples just briefly. Enoch walked with God for 365 years. Didn't have a Bible. There's no record that God spoke out loud to him. He didn't see God. It's tough to live through this life 40 or 50 years as a believer, isn't it? It's hard. It's difficult. Trials, persecution, afflictions, the world, the scorn of the world, and you walk alone most of the time.
He did it 300 years.
Barbara's sitting there going, she's going, see, Barbara wants this to end here real soon. You know, I can't take it anymore. Try 300 years, Barbara. 300 years. And that, and there's others that live longer than that. Noah. See what I'm saying? It's a supernatural work of God in an ordinary human being. Enoch was just a man. He's not some superman. Just like John Cheese did that. Just a man. Went to work, had a big family, had a wife, and troubles and trials, just like us. He walked with God 300 years. That's the work of God. Noah, 120 years. Now, God did speak to him because Noah was, well, when it was all over, Noah was it. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was the only man left, wasn't he? So he was God's prophet. The only man left on the earth. And anyway, Noah, 120 years, built a boat the size of 3 football fields. No, the size of 1 football field in length. 120 years, Wesley, built a boat on dry land, and it's never rained before, ever. Never rained. But he persevered, didn't he? Well, he kept, 10 years went by, 20 years by. 50 years, 70. You still be on that boat? Yeah. You still think it's going to rain? Yeah. Now, that's the work of God. Is it not? No man would do that. No man would persevere 5 years, let alone 120 years. On and on we can go. Abraham took his only son, whom he loved, who he'd been waiting on for years. Son of his love. Apple of his eye. dear, sweet young man, this obedient, just fine young man, the promise of God and his future and everything wrapped up in that son. God says, take him up on a mountain and slit his throat. And he took that boy up on a mountain and took a knife in his hand. You see, we're not magnifying the people. This is the work of God and ordinary people, causing them to do extraordinary and supernatural thing. Turn to John 14. If you ever wondered what this meant, what our Lord meant by this, I think this might be at least partly what he meant. John 14. I've always wondered myself about this, but in light, in context here, John 14, look at verse 12. The Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. Because I go to my Father. Greater works. Do you understand that? What he means by that? I'm not sure I fully understand it, but in light of what we were just talking about, greater works than thee. Now, our Lord lived by faith, yes, as a man. He did. He lived by faith. He didn't do anything supernatural for himself. He could have, but he didn't. He had to live by faith as a man. But now he was in constant communion with God. He knew the will of God. He knew the mind. He came from God. He had seen God. No man has seen God. He did. God spoke to him. He lived. He is God. He knew. We don't. So you see, any act of faith on our part by the grace of God, it's a great thing. It's a greater work. Does that make sense? All right. All right, go back now to Exodus 2. Let's look at this story of Moses. And like I said, this whole chapter of Hebrews 11 was written to glorify God's grace and fulfilling his purpose through ordinary means. Ordinary means. The story of the faith of Moses' parents. It's not the story. It says by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid. It's talking about Moses' parents. All right? Moses is next in line in Hebrews. All right. This is about Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. Now, this is recorded three times. And I was going to skip over it. Three times. When it actually happened here in Exodus 2, Stephen, when he was preaching in Acts 7, Stephen said it. He spoke this whole thing. And then Hebrews, which is one of the most glorious books in all the Bible, isn't it, Brother Ed? Hebrews, which is a summary of the whole Old Testament. Hebrews, which is one of the fullest books in Scripture, mentions it. Briefly, but mentions it. Must be worth looking at. There must be something there. Must be something there in the story. There must be about somebody even greater than Moses. You reckon? You better reckon, because everything is. It's not about Moses. All right. Exodus 2. It says that they saw he was a proper child, and he was hidden by his parents because the king had given orders to kill every male child. Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 22. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, all the Egyptians, who were the overseers of the Israelites, charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. The king Pharaoh gave the edict or command to put to death every male child. Does that sound familiar? Is there another story like that? Huh? Well, sure is. The Lord Jesus Christ at his birth. came the decree, because someone said that the Christ child was to be born. And so the decree was made to kill every male child 2 years and under. And the Lord Jesus himself was hid by his parents, was he not? All right, now chapter 2, verse 1. And when a man of the house of Levi took to a wife, a daughter of Levi. Who's Levi? That's the priesthood, isn't it? Levi is the tribe of Jacob or Israel from which the priesthood would come. The priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, Leviticus, all the orders concerning the priesthood. But here's this man. It was in disarray before this. If you back in chapter 50 of Genesis, Jacob on his deathbed said, Levi is an instrument of cruelty. And he'll be scattered. And the whole tribe and all of them were in a mess. Well, along comes this man, Amram. And he goes looking for a wife. And he must be a believer. He looks for a believing wife of the house of Levi. And he finds Jochebed. And they get married. And they're going to have a child. And he's going to be of the house of Levi. He's going to be a priest, isn't he? Priest, Levi, verse 2. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. The woman conceived a priest and his wife. They give birth to a son who's a priest. Does that sound familiar? The woman conceived and bare a son. Is this just another birth? There must have been thousands or millions all over the earth at that time. Just another baby? No. It says here, a goodly child. I go over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, where Stephen preached his sermon, and he mentions this, okay? All right, it says in Hebrews 11, they saw he was a proper child. A proper child, Moses' parent. In Exodus 2, it says they said he was a goodly child. And here in Acts chapter 7, look at it. It says here in beginning with verse 20, and that in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. This must have been a special child, wasn't it? Huh? A proper child. A goodly child. Exceeding fair. Exceeding fair. Evidently, it's not just another birth. Not just another child. No. This is the long-awaited deliverer, isn't it? People were in bondage. And they were waiting on the deliverer. And God promised a deliverer. Not just another child. This is a deliverer of Israel. Now, it says they saw he was exceeding fair. I want you to look. Do you have a marginal reference? What does it say? That's the reason I like this Cambridge Bible. See, this wasn't just natural parents looking at their baby thinking, this is the prettiest baby ever been born. Every parent thinks that. It can be ugly as a wet noodle. They all are to me when they're first born. Brother Barnard, man given to his bluff honesty, and that people, you know, want to show him their baby, and one time he looked at this baby, and it was an ugly baby. and all he could say was, well, well, it's a baby. That's how you can get out of that. Next time somebody, isn't he beautiful? Oh, he's a baby. So this is not just the parents, the natural parents seeing a child thinking, isn't this the prettiest baby you've ever seen? Right here it says he was fair to God. fair to God. Exceeding fair. Now, this is why it must be. Now look over Luke chapter 2 now. Luke chapter 2. This is why Moses here must represent somebody greater than himself. Right? Moses is just a man. Apparently he was a man arguably used greater than any man in all of Scripture, but he and the Apostle Paul. In the Old Testament, the man used the most. He was a great man. He's still a sinner. But the Scripture says he was a goodly child, a proper child, exceedingly fair. He must represent someone else. Yes, he represents the fairest of 10,000. The bright and morning star. Luke chapter 2, in verse 25, let's read these verses, 25 and following. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's the Christ, consolation. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Everyone whom the Holy Ghost is upon is looking for the Christ. Everyone who the Holy Ghost leads will see the Christ. And behold, and it says, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it came by the Spirit in the temple. He was often at the temple worshiping God, as God's people are. And he came to the temple one day to worship God. And when the parents... Here came this Jewish man and his young wife with a babe in arms, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. That is, have him circumcised. 8-day-old baby. Simeon saw something in this child. Simeon saw a proper child. Simeon saw, goodly. Simeon saw more than that, an exceedingly fair child. Listen to what he said. Simeon saw, verse 28, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thine word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, he didn't say, oh, what a precious little baby. What's his name? Jesus. Oh, he's cute. What a sweet little baby boy. He said, I've seen thy salvation. Listen to me now. The Scripture says, Isaiah 53, verse 2 said, speaking of Jesus Christ when he came to this earth from a baby, the Scripture says, he hath no form nor comeliness. In other words, he had no exquisite build, no beautiful body to look at, nothing to set him apart. It's different from anybody else. Just a very ordinary, very ordinary. He hath no form nor comeliness. That is, there's nothing attractive about him. And when we see him, it goes on to say in Isaiah 53:2, when we see him, there's no beauty about him that we should desire him. He wasn't a beautiful baby. If Barnard had seen him, like Simeon saw him, he'd have said the same thing. Yeah, he did say the same thing. Ah, thy salvation. As a man, you see these idolatrous pictures they have of this fair-skinned Caucasian, blue eyes, naming Jesus. He's always a handsome fellow, isn't it? Not Christ. Not the one. No beauty that we should desire him. But with the eye of faith now, it's exceeding fair. Exceedingly fair. Fairest of 10,000. Thy salvation. Lights. Look at this. Read on. It says, verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. But Simeon saw in this baby God's salvation, the light of the Gentiles, the glory of the people of Israel. Down in verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many." Fall and rising. According to this child, you either fall or you rise. You'll be saved or damned, all in this child. He saw something exceeding fair, didn't he? Exceeding glory. Go back to Exodus 2 now. So Moses' parents, they saw in him something exceeding fair, but this is a picture of Christ. This whole story is a picture of Christ. It is a man and a woman. It is their baby. It is their son, their third son, whom they love dearly. And at the same token, you know, God sees all his people from birth as exceeding fair. You know that? Oh, yeah, all his people have been chosen by him before the foundation of the world. Put in Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Foreknown, foreloved, predestinated. And they're all, when they're born, exceeding fair to God. Goodly children. Proper children. God's children. Moses was brought up in Egypt, and he wasn't, you know, a believer until God revealed himself to him. Same way with God's people. In time, he reveals. We heard that from Brother Todd, didn't we? All right. So Moses' parents saw him as exceeding fair. How? They saw something special, really. They saw, I believe God told them through a prophet, and it doesn't say this, but they had to have heard it from somebody. Faith cometh by hearing. It says, by faith Moses was hid of his parents. Faith cometh out. By hearing the word of God. Nobody ever gets faith except by hearing the word of God. And that either from God, like the prophets, or through the prophets from God. Right? How'd they get this faith? Where'd they get this faith? What'd they see in this? They saw in this baby God's deliverer. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. They were waiting on the deliverer too. And I believe God told them, this is he. This is he. Proper child, a goodly child. I believe he did. Just like Samuel was told by God that David was the one. Remember? Amram and Jochebed had Aaron first. Their first child, Aaron. That's not him. That's not him. Miriam comes along. Well, you know, that's not him. And here comes this third one. I believe God said, this is the one. Just like Samuel, when he had all the sons of Jesse come before him, remember? The oldest one came, oh, he looks good, this is it. No, it's not him. The seventh one was out there keeping sheep. Out there keeping sheep. Bring him in. He said, we'll not sit down until he comes thither. And that's a story in itself, isn't it? God told Samuel, arise, anoint him, this is he. This is the King of Israel. And I believe they told, and Simeon was told by God, didn't he, by the Holy Spirit, you're not going to die until you see the Christ. But I believe God told them. Verse 2 says, the woman, she hid him 3 months. She hid him. Why? Because, as we read, king of Egypt spake and said to kill all the firstborn. Now Moses' parents heard from God of this special son, so they hid him in their home for 3 months. Hid him up in their home for 3 months. Now, Hebrews 11 says this. Listen to me. Listen carefully. Hebrews 11 says this. By faith, they hid him. They were not afraid of the king's command. Now, were they afraid? Now, the Scripture says no. Is that what the Scripture say? By faith. So that's what it means. says, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt. The scripture, we can go back there, we'll read the story, says he fled. Scripture says, by faith, he forsook Egypt. Are you listening to me? That's what the Bible says, by faith. Stephen, in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, says the same thing. When he was come to years, he went out. It was put in his heart to go out and look upon his brethren by faith. See, that glorifies God. A man running doesn't glorify God. But by faith, it does. Now, they hid this child. Yes, they're human. Yes, they're human. They had worries and fears and anxiety. They were flesh. Yes. You and I, if we had a baby, a child, and the command was that all male... were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not afraid. In other words, they disregarded the king's commandments. They did not heed the king's commandments. They weren't worried or fearful of an earthly king's decree. They had heard from God, this is a child, you protect him. Joseph and Mary were told by God, flee. Right? Flee. They're after the child. Go into Egypt. Why? He's going to call his son from Egypt. I'll call his son from Egypt. This was all of the Lord. All of the Lord. And let me tell you something. All who truly fear God, really fear God, they don't fear men. Anybody who fears men more than God doesn't fear God. And that's just so. That doesn't honor God. You read the story of the martyrs. You see, this faith honors God. It honors God. You read the story of the martyrs. Anyone have the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs? You read the stories of the martyrs who were burned at the stake. Women, and in Hebrews 11 will tell us later about all these things that people went through. People can't go, the natural person can't go through those things without the power of the Spirit of God doing something for them, can they, huh? A natural person will spare their own neck. These parents hid this child at the expense of their own life. If the child was found, not only would the child be killed, but they would be too. But you read of the martyrs, and they were just ordinary people, all of them. All of them. As I said, Hebrews 11 says women who received, they were sawn asunder, they were stoned, they didn't accept life, but took death because of what they believed. If you, believer, if it came down to it, now you think in yourself, you think, I don't know what I'd do. I do. I do. I mean, I'm not saying I know what I'd do. I know what you'd do. I know what every believer does. He'd do what these people did. Greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. Scripture said. Uh-huh. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. If it came down to it. If it came down to it. And somebody held a gun at your head. Or a knife at your throat. Or your life was in danger for the sake of the gospel. Come on. Asking you to renounce it. What would you do? Huh? You do what these people do, by faith. Yes, you would. See, that's not natural. But that honors God, you see. Running does not, but standing firm. Martin Luther, everybody was against Martin Luther. He was alone, totally alone. He said, well, and they threatened him, said, we're going to burn you. Here I stand, I can do no other. Peter and the boys, you know. The Lord had Peter fall. And all the disciples run on purpose. Why? You know why, John? Why all the disciples had to run and leave him? He had to do it alone. He had to go to the cross alone. To fulfill the scripture, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. He had to. Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain and told us, you stay here. I and the boy are going to go worship. It had to be according to the Scripture. But now when it came down to it, Brother John, all 12 apostles were killed. Trust in Christ. It was shortly thereafter they told Peter, we'll beat you to death if you don't quit preaching. And he said, well, just go bring out the whip. And so would you. Yes, you would. So would you. That gives me hope for this cowardly fellow. Yeah, it does. When that child, listen to me, when that child Jesus was hid by his parents, taken into Egypt, was he spared by his parents? Did his parents save his life? No, they were just the means. They were just instruments. God saved his life. God spared him, like Moses. They hid him, but they were just the means. By the decree of God, according to the direction of God. Now, there's a couple of things I want us to see here. A couple of things. Pharaoh told the people to slay all the children. And over in Matthew, you don't have to turn, but Matthew 2, significantly, Matthew 2, Exodus 2, it says that all the children were killed. All of them. Every male child, two and under, was killed. Except one. What does that tell you? And back here, apparently every male child was killed but one. Moses, the deliverer. There's a couple of things I see in that. Number one, everybody's going to be slain but those in Christ. Everybody. And this whole world is going to be slain, but those, except those that are in Christ by faith. And I see also that all people are expendable but Christ. Right? Apparently so. All are expendable but Christ. Verse 3, it says, she took him. I like this. She took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and laid it in the flags or the reeds by the river's bank. She took this child, put him in an ark, and before she did that, she daubed that ark with slime and pitch. And then it says she cast it. She put the child therein. Over in Stephen's sermon says, cast him out. Put him out there on the water. Now you tell me that didn't take faith. Huh? Would you put your baby in a basket on a river, or would you keep it with you? You'd think, well, I can protect it. I don't want to just throw it out, cast it out on the river to be, who knows what will happen to it. I'll do my best. I'll die trying to protect this child. No. Put it in a basket. Now, isn't that significant? Put it in an ark, pitched, within and without, cast it on the water for the mercy of grace of God. By faith, that special child, cast it on the river. What is that a picture of? Every believer, must cast their care upon God. Everything. He says, cast your care upon me, on Him. He careth for you. You must cast your soul on Him. Nowhere else. Nobody else. You not be hid. You can't be hid. When the overflowing scourge of God's wrath comes through, you can't be hid except in an ark. You must cast yourself on His care. Cast your children upon Him. You can't do anything for your children. When you can do what you can, like they did. But when it's all said and done, you cast your children upon the mercy of God. Right? Lord, here they are. Protect them. May they be found in Christ. Huh? In that ark. Cast all your hopes, all your fears, all your cares on Him. Cast them in the river of His mercy. I love this verse. Ecclesiastes 11 says, cast your bread upon the water. And you'll see it again after many days. Oh, what a picture that is of Christ, the bread of life, like this baby cast upon the water. They saw it. Verse 4, it says, his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done. What would be done to him? Wonder what's going to happen to him. So here are these parents, and I close. Here are these parents saw in this child something special. And they hid it as long as they could, but then finally they put it in an ark with pitch, covered it over, cast it on the water. And the little girl, Miriam, stood back to watch and see what happened. See what would happen. What's going to happen to that baby? What's going to happen to that child? Well, I tell you, neither hell nor high water could sink that little basket. A little basket. It's just a little basket. Made of reeds. With a baby in it. A live baby. On a river. Ron, we grown ups can't get in the finest canoe made and go down a little two-bit waterfall without tipping. Well, some of us can. No kidding. A river. A little baby in a basket. Neither hell nor high water is going to sink that basket. Why? In that basket's the deliverer. That's the ark, and his deliverer. And what was sealed? What sealed it? Pitch. And that baby's a picture of Christ. From the cradle to the grave, he was sought to be killed. Nobody's going to kill him till his time. Come. God had purpose for him. He's the deliverer. Nobody's going to kill him till God does. Like Moses. God killed Moses, didn't he? And Christ is that ark. Christ is all of these things. His blood is that pitch. And if we're found in him, neither hell nor high water is going to sink this ship. We're not going to make shipwreck of that. But the little girl Miriam, this is great, says she stood back to wit, wonder what's going to happen to him. And the mother is worried, and the dad's worried, everybody's worried. Yes, they are. But they cast all their hope, all their care on the mercy of God. I sure hope it turns out all right. Turns out all right, way you see. Let's keep reading. If it didn't strike you the first time. I sure hope it turns out all right. I hope God has mercy. He's going to do more than that. Verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. Now just, you know how many women washed at this river? You know how many women? If Jochebed's going to put that ark in the river, she's not going to put it there where Pharaoh's daughter is. Pharaoh's daughter's going to kill that baby. She's going to turn it into her daddy. She's not going to put, well, here comes Pharaoh's daughter. Miriam thought, oh, no. Pharaoh's daughter. At this spot. Right when this little ark comes. Read on. She saw that ark, her maidens walking along. She saw the ark, and she set her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, well, this is one of the Hebrew children. What's she going to do? Well, up comes Miriam, little girl, Miriam, about 12 years old. She just kind of moseys in, you know, act like she just happened to be walking by that day. And she wanted to see what's going to happen to her baby brother. And she comes walking up and little poor little ragged girl and says, what you going to do with that baby? Pharaoh's daughter says, I don't know. And Miriam said in verse 7 to Pharaoh's daughter, how about I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee. See, Egyptian women didn't nurse. They didn't believe in it. Unfashionable. Animals do that. Hebrew. Animals do that. And she thought, well, if I keep this child, somebody's got to feed it, and I don't want to feed it. I don't want to wake up with it and all that, you know. And she couldn't nurse it anyway. So she thought, that's a good idea. Go call. Go. Find us a nurse. And look at this. And Pharaoh's daughter said, there go. And verse 8, and the maid, that is Miriam, went and called Jochebed. Come to get your baby back. By order of the princess of Egypt, you get to nurse him. How long? How long? When do you reckon she's going to wean him, Jeanette? As long as she wanted to. Well, she did. Called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter, look at this. Pharaoh's daughter, now this is God working. See, get the picture here. They cast this baby on the water. Oh, I don't know what's going to become of it. Oh, if we lose our baby. Lose your baby. Read on. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away. Take it home. Or somewhere. Nurse it for me, and I'll pay you to do it. I'll pay you to do it. Man, oh man. The woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and this is the marvelous thing of all, God's absolute power. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Son of Pharaoh's daughter, the next in line to be king of Egypt, prince of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh had given a decree to kill every male child, 2 years and under. Pharaoh had given that decree. But God now, but God, who's rich in mercy, had given a much older and far greater and more powerful decree before Pharaoh was ever born. That Pharaoh himself was going to raise in his own house the very deliverer that would bring him down from power. Pharaoh himself is going to be cast into the river. That's what the scripture says. Pharaoh himself and his army drowned in this child of God, this exceeding fair, all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's purpose. This is much deeper than just a man and his wife scared and hiding a baby. This is a picture of the Christ child, the deliverer. All right, stand with me.
Working all things, though they be despised means, though small.